Well, it is good to be here, and I do appreciate the invitation to preach. Apologize, first of all, for taking Brother Hamill's spot. I'm sure you'd rather hear him than me, and so would I. but I do believe I'll preach a message that he would appreciate and that he would preach today. But before we go much further, I do want to, again, thank the church for all the things that you've done to make this opportunity that we come and gather, and providing all the things you've done, all the hard work that goes into it. And I just want to express my appreciation and say thank you. We sang that song, appreciate the specials that were sung. And I was thinking as we sang that congregational, Heaven Came Down. I love that song. Amen. You know, because I experienced that song one day in my life. I know what that's like when heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. You know, and if you're saved here today, you know exactly what that's talking about. But, you know, if you're lost here today, you don't really understand that. You know, maybe you've made a profession somewhere along the way in your life. Maybe you've prayed this prayer. Maybe you made a decision for Christ, you know, something along that effect. But that's not heaven came down and glory filled your soul. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ stopping you in your way, coming to where you're at, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light and saving you by his grace.
Amen.
And so I hope that you know what that song is about, that you know what it is to be born again of the Spirit. You know what it is to have God come to where you're at and save your soul. And so with that, let's turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. And I don't necessarily want to preach to the choir today. I know that this is a message that many of us love, and the doctrine of grace in God's salvation many of us love. But what I really want to see is I want to see God exercise this grace and salvation. I want to see someone surrender to the grace of God today. Amen. And be saved by the grace of God today. That's what I desire. You know, that was kind of part of the thought process was I was torn between the subject line of the message. You know, the thought is going to be saved by grace. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read in verses 8 and 9 to start. But there's an idea also of surrendering to the doctrine of grace, surrendering to the truth of God's grace, that we need to surrender to that. And I hope that today, that if there's someone here that's lost and that has been struggling to understand the doctrines of God's grace and his salvation, that you will surrender to that, and that the Lord will save you today by his grace. I desire that. But let's look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 to start. We'll back up and read back from verse 1, but we want to start in verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And let's look once again to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for who you are. Father, that it has pleased you to create all things for your own glory. Father, that through the creation that your glory might be demonstrated. Father, and especially through the person of Christ and the salvation of Christ, that all of your attributes, that all of who you are might be fully displayed, and that we might know you through Christ. And Father, we know that we need grace today. Oh, Father, we need grace in every way. We need grace for grace. And Father, I pray that you just bless us today, that you would be pleased, Lord, even as we hear the thunder outside, Father, that you would thunder within. Lord, Father, you would thunder in such a way in hearts today, Lord, that you would bring your salvation and save in a powerful way today. And Father, just pray that you would help me as I try to preach your word, that you would just cause your own name to be blessed and glorified through the preaching of your word, and just help me to faithfully declare your word. And Father, I just thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, the subject thought, saved by grace. Saved by grace. It is a fact plainly declared throughout Scripture that God is a God of grace. God should have ended it all the moment Adam sinned, but he did not, because he is a God of grace. And we heard about Noah. We heard about Noah's time, and we heard about the continual wickedness in man's heart during Noah's time. And you know that's still our nature today. But when God flooded all the earth and killed everybody and everything but Noah and his family, he should have killed Noah and his family too. But he's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. He should have destroyed everyone and everything. He did not, because he's a God of grace. You and I, we're the descendants of a long line of wicked sinners. We should have died in our sins. Think back on your life. And think back of all the times that God spared your life when he should not have. Think about back in your life, maybe when you were lost particularly. Well, I can look back and I think about when I was lost, and I think about all the stupid things I did. I think about all the sinful things I did, and I thought, if I'd have died, you know, there's so many times I should have died and gone to hell. So many times. But God in his grace spared me. God in his grace spared me. That's who he is. He's a God of grace. He declares himself to be the God of grace. In Exodus 34, he tells us that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, right? We hear that who he is. He's a God of grace. In our text, God describes to us specifically how he saves us from sin by his grace. I'm going to kind of skip ahead in my notes and then come back. We see there in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But we notice that word "for" there, and that directs us back to what has been explained before. You know, what has been previously considered in consideration of what has been said. For by grace. You should understand that for by grace are ye saved. Let's go back and look then. And look in verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." In other words, our manner of life. We were all going with the flow. This is describing all of our condition before salvation. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I mean, by very nature, we deserve the wrath of God. Just as much as those that perished in the flood in Noah's time, we deserve such a perishing in our time. We deserve such a judgment in our time. We deserve that. I mean, in our flesh, that is our very nature cries out for that. Our very nature deserves the wrath of God. By nature, the children of wrath, and that's what we deserve. But it says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And so there in verses 1 through 3, we notice that our only hope is grace. Our only hope is grace, because we're the children of wrath by our very natures. There wasn't anything in us that would cause God to say that, you know, they ought to be saved. They ought to be forgiven. There's nothing in us that says that. Nothing in us. The only thing in us that God sees is that they ought to die under my wrath. They ought to die under my wrath. That is our nature. That is our nature. There isn't anything good in us. There's nothing that God looks at us and says, "You are desirable to me. And therefore, because you're desirable to me, I will extend, you know, I will extend some partial grace to you." No. It's all of grace, because there's nothing desirable in us. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing that God should say, "They deserve to be saved." Nothing in us. There's nothing in us but that which cries out for the wrath of God. That's it. That's all that's in us. And so it has to be grace. It has to be grace, because there's nothing. How can we that are evil, we that are sinful, we that are wicked, we that deserve the wrath of God, do that which is good, do that which is pleasing to God? We can't do it. It's not in our nature to do so. We have a sinful nature, and we live that out. But Our only hope is grace. By nature, we would never come to God. You see, people, you know, they have this idea, you know, that they don't understand how bad sin is. You know, that's the deal. They don't get it. They don't understand how bad the nature of sin is. They don't get the fact that we are in bondage to that nature, and that we can't do anything that is God's word. We can't do anything that is that directs us to God in any way. We are constantly going away from God, always away from God, never toward God. We need God to come to where we're at and just plain stop us in our way and declare Himself to us and calls us to surrender to Him, bow before Him as God. We are not by nature seeking God. We're not looking for God. We are going away from God. If we are looking for a God, it's a God that we've imagined in our wicked hearts. Amen. It has nothing to do with seeking the true and living God of Scripture. We are seeking the God of our own imagination, the God of our own liking. But we are not seeking the God of Scripture. Amen. This is our nature. By nature, this is what we are. We are idolatrous. And we are sinful, and we are going away from God, and we need God to stop us. Amen. And we need God to declare Himself to us, stop us in our way, and save us from our sins. Amen. You know? Amen. We're not going to come to God. Our only hope is grace. Our only hope is grace. We need the grace of God. We need Him to come to where we're at and rescue us. A couple of scriptures thinking about that. John 3. I mean, think about I know you do this as a child of God. You think about this is the most wonderful thing that anybody has ever done. This is the most wonderful news that there ever is, the gospel. That God would give His Son to die for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be saved. And we say, no, I don't want that. No, I don't need that. I don't want anything to do with that. In matter of fact, let's crucify Him. Let's be done with Him. You know, it's just it doesn't make any sense. But that's the insanity of sin. That's the depravity of man. That's the darkness of sin. That's the hold that sin has upon us. But it says here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. That's what we are by nature. Without an intervention of God in our life, without Him stopping us in our way, we would continue on in this hatred of light. We would continue on in this condition of rejecting Jesus Christ and rebelling against Him. This is what we would be by nature. This is what we would be condemned to be. This is it. Children of wrath. You know, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Isaiah 64 and 6 and 7, we know. It tells us that, you know, that we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses... Not all of our sins, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because we are all as an unclean thing. But it comes from us. We taint it, we pollute it with sin. We are all, we're like this unclean thing, and everything we touch, we spoil. The best thing that we do, we spoil, we ruin, we taint it with sin. And we need to understand that, that we need God to come to us in His grace. We need God to help us. And rescue us. Romans 3, we'll turn there. Romans 3 and 9. Romans 3 and verse 9. it says, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. In other words, is the Jew better than the Gentile? Are they better off because they had the law and they had all these things? He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Right. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, No, not one. Amen. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Noah moved with fear, we heard. How did he move with fear? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? It was the grace of God in Enoch's life. It was the grace of God in Noah's life that drew them, that called them to himself. It was, there is no goodness outside of God. It comes from God alone. And that faith that they had was a working of grace. And that fear that they had was a working of grace, because these scriptures plainly declare unto us what we are outside of the grace of God. We would not come to God. We are not seeking God. We do not do anything that which is good and pleasing in God's sight. We need grace. We need grace. So grace is our only hope. Grace, what does grace mean? Verses 4 through 7 there again, it says, now to him that, well, let me back up here and get in the right spot. In verse 4 again. So it's describing this our nature, children of wrath. You know, we are in line with the devil. We're in line with the world. We are going against God. We are not walking in agreement with God. Everything in us is in disagreement with God by nature. We need God to come and change our minds. But here in verse 4, so we're describing, this is what you were. And then it gets to verse 4, it says, but God. Amen. You know, contrary to what you deserved and what you were by nature, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Amen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, we needed the grace of God to come to us where we're at. We needed God to come and rescue us from that condition of sin. Amen. We often define grace as the unmerited favor of God. I mean, I think that's a fairly adequate definition. But what does that look like practically? It looks like this, that we were going our way, we were living in sin, we were going away from God, but he intervened. He intervened in our life. He stopped us in our way, and he declared himself to us. He opened our eyes. He gave us life. He opened our eyes. He gave us understanding. He granted us repentance. He gave us the gift of faith, and we beheld Christ, and in beholding Christ, we were saved from our sins. I mean, this is the only thing that could have saved us. But grace means that God came and he intervened in our lives. By nature, we agreed with the devil and the world to rebel against God and to go to an eternal hell. But God intervened and sent Jesus to die for our sins. And he sent the Holy Spirit to give us life from the dead, repentance of our sins and faith in Jesus Christ, whereby he shall eternally pour out upon us the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. I mean, it is all a working of God. It is all the grace of God. You know, and I was thinking about Noah. I had actually listened to a message that Brother Graber preached on that series from last Sunday, I think it was. And he brought something out about the condition during the time of Noah, and how that, you know, that it was, you know, he made the statement that I'm gonna just go ahead and throw that out there. But he made the statement that that we think it's bad now, but in Noah's day it was really bad, you know. And at first my brain went, wait, what? Aren't things getting worse and worse and worse? Think about this though. Take the law of God away. Take the gospel away from the world. And man lived out his full potential. When I think about that, there's a demonstration of this is what man would be without the law of God restraining him, without the grace of God working. In that way, here's man at his best. Here's man at his best. And again, when we look around, the world is getting worse and worse, no doubt. But let me tell you what, there's still restraining grace in the world. The Holy Spirit is still here. And when that leaves with God's people, when He comes, when the Lord comes and He calls His people out, that restraining grace is going to be taken away. And then men are going to be as bad as they can be. They're going to live out to their potential. You see, we have the potential. We have the nature, right? But we need that grace of God to intervene in our lives, because we still have that same old heart that would lead us away from God. So going back then, for by grace are you saved there. So understanding this, this is what we would be. You know, the best we could be is those deserving of the wrath of God, like those that died in the flood. That's the best we can be. That's what we can be. That's what bring us to. And we need the grace of God. And that's bringing us to this understanding that we get down here in verse 8, where it comes to, for by grace are you saved. You see, if we really understood how bad sin was, then we would appreciate the grace of God a lot more. We would appreciate it. And we would say, there wouldn't be anybody arguing about God, you know, choosing and God electing and God say, there would be no argument about that. You know, because there is no other hope except that God does that. Is there wouldn't be any argument. For, so he lays this groundwork out and then goes back and he says, for we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved. The reason many don't fully embrace the doctrines of grace is that they don't really understand what it means. They don't really understand the for in relation to being saved by grace. If people really understood the nature of their own sin and the impossibility of coming to God without grace, they would love and embrace the doctrine of God's sovereign, electing, predestinating people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, saving grace. Amen. They would never speak of a fortune-telling God who looks out into the future and sees good, believing people coming to faith in Jesus apart from His grace. That is, you do not understand sin at all. You do not understand the nature of sin. God could never, even if that was the case, God looking out in the future, God can't learn anything. He doesn't look out into the future. He knows the end from the beginning. I mean, He never learned anything. God doesn't change. And so He can't look out and say, wow, oh, look at that. I learned something about this one. That's just ridiculous. Amen. That's not who God is. Amen. He doesn't change. Matter of fact, His love for us is an eternal love. We read Jeremiah. He tells Jeremiah that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When did that love start? It didn't. God is eternal. His love is eternal. You have always been on the mind of Christ. There has never been a moment that God didn't love you. There has never been a moment that God didn't plan to save you in Christ. It's an eternal love. You think about the election. You think election of God. Election of God. When did he hold an election? You were always elect. You were always on the mind of God. He always planned to save you in Christ, you see. And so, because of this eternal love for you in Christ Jesus, you were chosen in Christ. And Christ was sent to die for your sins. And one day, God came to you and He stopped you in your rebellious, sinful condition. And He awakened you from death. And He called you to Jesus Christ and you were saved. And heaven came down and glory filled your soul. The Holy Spirit came in and dwelt you. And you were saved by the grace of God. You see? That's how it works. That God saves by grace. He saves by grace. It isn't ever of our works. And you can't explain it away by saying God looked out in the future and saw you doing something good. Because we do not have anything good in us to do. We have nothing good in our nature. Amen. It has to be God's grace. It has to be God's grace. And even if God did look out into the future, you know what He would see? He would see Him working in your life and drawing you and calling you to Jesus. That's what He would see. And so you can't explain it away by saying He looked out into the future. That's just as bad as the evolutionist adding a million years, you know, to things coming to be. Add a bunch of time to it, and that makes a difference. That doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. God is God, and His salvation is eternal. His love for you is eternal. His plan in Christ is eternal, and you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so that's why you're saved here today, if you're saved. And if you're lost here today, you need to surrender to that. And you need to stop fighting against that. And you need to recognize and cry out to God that if you don't save me, I can't be saved, and I need you to save me, you see? It brings you to a place of surrender. It brings you to a place of crying out to God, there's no hope for me but you see? That's what it does. It takes that old prideful, rebellious sinner and crushes them and causes them to bow and say, Lord, if you don't save me, I can't be saved. And you know, in that surrender, salvation comes. In that surrender, salvation comes. You need to surrender. You need to bow to God and say, if you don't save me, no one can. No one can. That's salvation. It is by grace. It is by grace. It is by grace. He saves by grace. Oh, how we need to understand it, know it. You know, we need to remember and just keep preaching these things in our churches. Keep preaching these things to our children. You know what? Because your children that are lost don't believe this. They don't believe it. They're rebelling against it. And you might think that they know it, but they don't know it. They don't know it until God saves them.
You're right.
They don't know it. They might have a head knowledge of it, but they don't know it. And you need to just keep preaching it. You need to keep preaching it. You need to keep teaching it. Because they need to come to the place where they surrender to it too. They need to come to the place where they experience that saving grace of God. And they say, I know how that works. I know. I prayed and I tried and I pleaded and I cried and I did all this and I couldn't be saved. But then one day God saved me and is by His grace.
Amen.
You see? You can't lead somebody to that salvation. You know, in other words, you can't just walk them through the steps and say, this is how you come to it. You can't do that. You can lead them to Christ and point them to Christ and say, He's your only hope. Only through His death can your sins be forgiven. But you can't make somebody believe that. Just as much as you can't make the blind see or the lame walk. It's a miraculous work of God. And only God can open the blind eyes. Only God can give life from the dead. That's what they need. Listen, if you're lost here today, you need more than a decision for Christ. You need life from the dead. You need a work of God in your soul that will save you. That will awaken you from deadness and cause you to be able to behold Christ. That's what you need today. That's what you need today. And that's what I want. Oh, how I want it. I know there are lost people here today, and oh, how I want God to awaken you from deadness. And I want Him to save your soul. And I want Him to bring you to this place where you behold Christ. And you know that He died for your sins. And you know that you're forgiven. And you know that you're saved. Oh, how I want that. How I want that for you today. But listen, that's how God saves. There's no other way. He doesn't save any other way. That's how He saves. It's by grace. It's by grace. We're saved by grace. So, if you're saved here today, you're saved by God's grace alone. Whether you fully understand that or appreciate it or not, God has always loved you in Christ. And from eternity, He has chosen to save you from your sins and to bless you forever through His Son. Let's keep reading here a little bit. In verse 8 there, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. People get this crazy idea, you know, people who don't understand this. And they build up this false idea of what we believe when we're talking about God's election or God's choosing or God's predestination. And they build up this idea that because you're elect, it doesn't mean that you need to come to Jesus. Or they have this really twisted thinking. Really twisted. No. You were elected under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You were elected to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were elected to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. You're not going to go around faith. Grace ministers faith to you. It communicates faith to you, and you believe. That's what it does. It does that work, and you believe. You know, it's again, that we sing the song Amazing Grace so often. We know it so well. But I once was blind, but now I see. Can you decide if you're a blind person to see? You can want to see, but you can't make that happen. It's something that God has to do. It's such a great expression of the working of God's grace, of the communication of faith, I once was blind. I couldn't believe it. I didn't understand it. I wanted to, but I couldn't. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to die in my sins, but I couldn't save myself. But one day God opened my eyes and I understood and I believed and He saved me. That's what it means. And God doesn't save any other way but by grace through faith. That's how it works. That's how it works. By grace through faith. I'll try to catch up with my notes a little bit. Let's go ahead and read that, 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. You see, you were elected to all of these means. You were elected to the working of the Spirit in you, to drawing you to Jesus Christ, bringing you to repentance, and bringing you to faith in Him. To come to the blood of sprinkling. You know, nothing can take away your sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the death of Christ can take away your sins. And it's the grace of God that causes you to see that. And see, He died for me. It was my sins that He was dying for. And you behold Him, you believe on Him. Your sins are forgiven. You're saved. It's a working of grace that brings you to faith in Jesus. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is not in the spiritually dead sinner. We read about, we were dead and you had it quickened, right? You were dead and you had it quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not in the spiritually dead sinner to come to this faith. He is dead to God in every way and must have a miraculous working of God to live and to believe the gospel. As our text explains, God must quicken the sinner and give him the gift of faith. He must be born again by the Spirit of God to see and to enter the kingdom of God in Christ. As we know the conversation well. We better read it though. Let's go there. John 3. John 3 and we'll just start in verse 3 there. Nicodemus has come, the ruler of the Jews. He's come to Jesus that night. And he wants to know some more advanced doctrine, maybe. And Jesus just gets right to the heart of the matter. You don't know the first of it. You don't know the beginning of it. You don't even know that a person needs to have a new birth. You don't even know that a person needs a spiritual working of God. You don't know the beginning of it. And so he addresses the foundational issue, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. In verse 3 he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. You can't even see it. You don't have any comprehension of it. None of it goes in. It doesn't go in. It doesn't make sense. You don't believe it until there's that being born again. And then verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, completely, he had no comprehension. No comprehension of what he was even talking about. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, we were all born into this world with the flesh of Adam. That fallen nature, that dead to God nature, that dead in sin's nature. We were born of the flesh, but we need that second birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You don't have that. And the only way that, you know, the only way that comes is that the Spirit of God work upon you and give you life. You need to be born, made alive by the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And again, explain this verse, you know. If it's a choice you make, if it's a decision you make, explain this verse. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't go bottle the wind. You can't direct the wind. You can't make the wind blow where you want. Right. The storms that are blowing through today, you don't have no business, you know, changing these storms. You don't have no power to direct the wind. Amen. That's the way salvation works. It's not a decision. It doesn't work that way. It's a work of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, said unto him, how can these things be? Right? That's what the natural man says. How can these things be? How can that? Well, this is how they are. This is how they are. This is how God works. This is how God works. This is how God saves. The sinner must be born again by the Spirit of God to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, John 6:44 and 6:45. You know, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw, and I will raise him up the last day, right? And then verse 45 that says, and they shall all be taught of God, right? He therefore that hath heard of the Father and learned of the Father cometh unto me. I'm messing that all up. Probably better go read it. But verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not everybody comes to Jesus, do they?
Right.
Not everybody. But everyone that hears from God does. Everyone that God works in this way that we're talking about today by grace, they come, don't they? They hear, they believe, they move with fear. They walk with God because he came to them and spoke to them. Find me somebody in the Bible that just is wandering along and found God. All through the scriptures, what do you find? You find man going his way and God's stopping him and calling him out. You know, calling Abraham, you know. What was Abraham doing? He was an idolater, from a family of idolaters, living in a land of idolaters. And God says, come and follow me. I've got something for you. He called him, didn't he? He called him. Noah, what's Noah doing? He's just going about life like everybody else is. And God says, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, right? Adam, he's hiding out, isn't he? He's hiding from God. God says, where are you at? Come out of hiding. By nature, we're hiding from God. We're not seeking him. He comes to us and he says, come out of your darkness into my marvelous light. He calls us, right? So let's move on. Let's move on here. Well, I want to read Acts 13 at least before we go. Acts 13 and verse 46. Let's read there. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they're preaching the gospel to the Jews and they're rejecting it. And he says, well, we're going to go preach to the Gentiles because the word of God says that Jesus is going to save the Gentiles. So we're going to go preach to them. In verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Amen.
As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, that's the work of God's grace. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's a working of God's grace. Let's go back to our text quickly here. Verse 9. Obviously, after all this discussion, we ought to be able to really understand that works can't save you.
Right.
Because what can you do? You know, everything you do is tainted with sin. Sin's the problem, and everything you do just adds to sin. It's more sin and more sin and more sin, right? How can that save us? It can't. But it says there in verse 9, not of works. Not of works. It doesn't matter how religious you are, no matter how good of a person you try to be. No matter how many charities you give to, you know, or no matter if you're a member of a true New Testament Baptist church, but you're not saved, and you've been immersed in the water, your name's on the membership roll, but you've never actually been saved. You're going to go right to hell. You're going to go right to hell because works can't save you. Works can't save you. It's the grace of God and the grace of God alone. That saves. But salvation is not of works. Again, if we rightly understood sin, we know that good works cannot save us because we've never done anything good. We've never done anything good. Again, Isaiah says, We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul says, even as a saved man, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many of us preachers? I sure can say it. I can say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the reality. Being a preacher wouldn't save me. Being a preacher doesn't save anybody. Matter of fact, the condemnation would be greater. Right?
Yep.
Oh my. To take upon yourself the office of a pastor or preacher outside of the grace of God? Whew, boy, that's a lot to answer for. But listen, Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How can you, I mean, this is where we're at. Works can't save us. Jesus said, there is none good but one, that is God. You see, we need to understand that. We aren't good. That's the problem. We think we're good. We're not good. We might be good by the world standard. We might not be bad as bad as the next one. But we're nowhere near what we ought to be. We're nowhere near without sin and walking in a state of holiness and walking with God by nature. We're nowhere near that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We are by natures we're sinners, and because of our nature we choose sin and we choose to reject God. That's what we do by nature. That's what we do by nature. So we need God's grace. Works surely cannot save us. So understanding our sin and understanding God saves by grace will help us to turn away from the delusions of being a good person. That's a delusion. Amen. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. You need to turn away from that. Your heart, some of you might be sitting here lost today thinking, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are.
Amen.
Yes, you are. You're just as bad as God says you are.
Right.
And until you surrender to that and you bow to that and you confess that, you're not going to be saved. You've got to come to the place where you surrender, where you confess that to God and you say, I am a sinner. I do deserve your wrath. I do deserve your judgment. And if you do not save me, I cannot be saved. You need to come to that confession.
Amen.
And understanding that works can't save you is something that ministers to us that conviction that you're not a good person. You're not a good person. You're not a good person. The law of God tells us you're not a good person. You've not fulfilled the law of God. You've not kept all the law of God. You cannot be saved because of sin. And so you see that that brings us to the place that works can't save. So again, understanding our sin and understanding that God saves by grace will help us turn away from those delusions of being a good person and having any good works that could please God. And then finally, also there in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this understanding gives glory to God. We give glory to God when we understand this. We're going to give glory to God. As as someone who is sharing the gospel with people, someone who is communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, it helps us with our evangelism. In other words, you're not out there trying to convince anybody. You know, you're not out there trying to lead anybody in a prayer. You're not out there trying to, you know, just get somebody to just parrot some words. You know that they need a work of grace. And you know that the power of God is the power of God unto salvation. You know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so you give them Jesus Christ. And you give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you don't know anything else like Paul. And you don't use eloquence, and you don't use the wisdom of words. You want their faith to stand in the power of God. And this is what it does to your to the way in which you communicate the gospel. You know they need a work of God, and you don't want them to have anything else. You don't want them to have any false assurance. You don't want them to you don't want to hinder them in that way. You just want to give them to Christ and point them to Christ and say He's your only hope. He's your only hope. This is going to affect that. But salvation by grace excludes the boasting of man and compels him to give God all the glory for salvation. If man thinks he had anything to do at all to do with his salvation, he will glory in himself rather than God. Isn't that what people do? They think, well, I did this or I did that, right? Or so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. We glory in men then. We don't give glory to God. But you see that's going to be the result of it. But God teaches us about salvation by grace. First, that we give Him the glory. 1 Corinthians 1, let's just turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1, and in verse 26, it says, for you see your calling. So if you understand that you were saved by grace, you do see your calling. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. That is, it's all because of him. Everything that we have in Jesus is all because of him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It wasn't because of a decision you made. It wasn't because of some religious motion that you made. But it was all because of him. It was all because of his work of grace in your life. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this is what this doctrine will produce in God's people. We recognize that it's a work of grace, and there's no reason I ought to be saved. There's nothing that God saw in me that was desirable, but it was by grace and grace alone. Amen. That I'm saved. And it causes you to give glory to God. You give glory to God. You don't glory in methods and ways and men and programs and all of that stuff. You glory in God. Amen. You say that it's by the grace of God and his grace alone that I'm saved. So we glory in him. That's what will result from an understanding of this for the saved person. Secondly, it will cause us to look to him alone for salvation, for the lost person. A lot of people think, well, you know, that's going to like drive them away. No, it isn't. It's going to bring them to the place where they need to be. It's going to take away every support, every hope other than Christ. They're not going to have any other hope. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And your only hope is the grace of God, that he come to where you're at and that he saved you. You can't be saved unless God saves you. He's your only hope. Understanding that you can't do anything to save yourself. Only look to God. Look to God, because he's the only one that can save you. This is what this is going to do. Okay? It is not supposed to produce fatalism. Many times we get to this place of fatalism. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. It's supposed to direct you to God as he's my only hope. He's my only hope. And you look to him. It directs us to our responsibility in the scriptures to seek God. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. And so this working of grace is going to cause you to move with fear. It's going to cause you to be moved upon. As God moves upon you, you're going to be looking to him for salvation. But this is what it's going to cause you to do. Isaiah 45. We don't want people to look to anything but to Jesus Christ, to him and him alone. You're looking to what God did. God sent his son. He lived a perfect sinless life for you. And he went to the cross to die for your sins. And it's through his death that you are forgiven. That's the only way you can be forgiven. And you hear that message and you believe it. And you believe it. There's a working of God that takes place and you say, I know that's true. And I know that he did that for me. And this is what grace should do. It should cause you to completely look to Jesus alone for salvation. Isaiah 45, read a scripture there. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, familiar scripture. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. Amen. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You see, this is what you're going to do as a lost person. When you come to the place where you realize, I can't save myself. There's nothing that I can do religiously. There's nothing I can do. You know, there's no works that I can do. I need him to save me. And you look unto him. You look unto him, the only one that can save you. And this is what this is going to cause you to do. And so we'll bring these things to a conclusion here. God is a God of grace. And the only hope of salvation from sin is God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. I know that many of us here love the doctrine of God's saving grace. But maybe there are some here today that really are struggling with this doctrine. I know people struggle with this, don't they? I mean, we know this as pastors. They come to us and say, I want to be saved. I don't know how. I can't. I don't know what to do. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He's your only hope. Look to Christ. That's what you need to do. But maybe you're trusting in something that you've done rather than Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Maybe the reason you're not saved today is because you haven't surrendered to the truth of God's grace. Maybe you're fighting against this grace. Maybe you're fighting against it and fighting against it and fighting against it. You need to surrender to God's grace. You need to just say, I can't save myself. And the only one that can save me is you. You need to just surrender. Surrender to God's grace. Confess to God that He is your only hope of being saved. And that if He doesn't save you, you will die in your sins. Jonah came to the place where he confessed that salvation is of the Lord. He was fighting against God's salvation, wasn't he? He was fighting against, he knew who God was. He knew that God was going to save, he was going to save these wicked Ninevites, and he didn't want that. And he thought, you know what, I'll run away from God. Well, he tried to run away from God, and God had prepared a great fish, swallowed him up. And he was in that condition until he came to the place where he surrendered. And he said, salvation's of the Lord.
Amen.
When he got to that place, God caused the fish to take him up to dry land, spit him out, right? You might be in a prison like that today, where you're fighting against God, and you're fighting against His salvation. You hate the doctrine of God's election. You're fighting against that. You need to surrender to it. You need to surrender to it. Surrender like Jonah did.
Amen.
And God will bring you out of that place by His grace and bring you to that place of salvation. But surrender to God's grace and be saved today. But we're going to stop there.